Amen. He is risen. I think you can do better than that. He's risen. Amen. I am so glad to be here on Resurrection Sunday morning with you, and I want to welcome you. If you are new with us today and you are visiting, I'm really glad you're here because I am too. This is my first Sunday here. So the great news this morning is that whether you've been part of this church for 50 years or this is your first 15 minutes, He's risen. And that resurrection is for all of us. I want to begin this morning by praying for us as we enter into this time in God's Word. Would you join me? Great God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you today and our hearts are full of praise. No one has done what you have done. You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to be lifted up from the grave over sin and death, and you have set him in the highest place, and he is now our Lord and Savior, and we collectively praise you. God, I pray this morning, because of the time that we will spend, that you would open our eyes to see what it means that Christ was lifted up. God, would you do this thing, and we'll give you the glory in your name. Amen. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going on what is called a sky coaster. Now, this is not a roller coaster. It's actually a, I don't know if you've ever seen them at an amusement park. They're like a giant swing, and they strap you in and then haul you way up in the air and let you go. We were going on a trip, and my two oldest, Alex and Kelsey, were with me, and Kelsey wanted to go on this thing, and I had said, sure, honey, I'll go with you, but I was kind of secretly hoping that she and her friends would go. But there we were, and she ran up to me, and she's like, Dad, we need one more. Will you come? And being a loving and benevolent father, no, I was like, sure, okay, let's go. And so we get in line. It was another kid named Nick, and we finally get to our turn, and they take you out, and they walk up on top of this platform. And once you get there, it's a strange harness because you kind of all get into it at the same time, and they cinch you up tight, and then they strap you all together, and you're kind of like this ball of humanity. It's really cute. And then they say, would you please just fall forward? And that's like, okay, by face, so we're all like, whomp! And it leaves you about 8 inches off the ground, and your face is just staring at the pavement. And then what they do is they roll the platform out from underneath you. And then all of a sudden, you're about 7-8 feet up in the air, and then they begin to tow you going up. Well, I was kind of like in youth pastor mode when this was happening, so they start to tow us. I'm like, woo, party! Ah! You know, giving everybody grief. About halfway up, I'm like, woo, party! Like, we are high, and we're not stopping. About two-thirds up, I'm not even woohoo. I'm just like, and my heart's just going to come out of my chest because we're still going up and up and up. Well, we finally get to the top, and you can feel it kind of click, and you're looking at all the ants who are people down below. And my dear, brave daughter, she had the task that one person had to reach back and grab the lever and yank, which released you. I saw her reach back, and I'm like, here we come, Lord, we're coming on you. And the thing lets go, and it's not like a swing. It's not like you immediately start swinging. You free fall like 40 feet, no head first, and no offense to any young girl here, but I hit an octave that would put you to shame. Wah! You know, you know, we're just falling, and it's not until you start swinging and you're halfway up the other side and you realize we're not going to die that it's fun. And then, yes! I had no idea how high we were going to go. And friends, the reason why, for thousands of people, certainly probably even in the millions, who will come together on this morning and proclaim He is risen indeed, and yet they will leave without that, is because they do not understand what it means when Scripture says that Christ has been lifted up. Today we need to grapple with what does it mean that Jesus Christ has been lifted up. Certainly lifted up. We talked about it on Good Friday. We know that sort of means he was crucified on a cross, but also lifted up over the grave. And if he's been lifted up over the grave, how high did exactly he go? Because friends, Christianity is all about being in Christ. Hope comes when you understand that you're attached to him. And if he has been put to death on the cross, then we have died with him. And if he is raised up over the grave, then we've been raised. Now, where did he go next? Because that's where hope explodes. Amen? So I want you to come with me, and we're going to look at that. Open your Bible up to John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, these precede the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3, 16. And I want to read these verses to you, and when I first read them, they may not sound like Easter. John chapter 3, verse 14 says this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Now that may sound weird. We got Moses and snakes and things being lifted up, but I'm telling you, all of Easter lives in that verse. All of it. When we think about lifted up, this verse is referencing the fact, first and foremost, that the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be crucified. He must be lifted up on a cross and sacrifice himself. You say, okay, how did we get there? Well, it helps if you know the context of John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is a conversation that takes place between Jesus and a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Now, if you grew up in church, you hear the word Pharisee, and we all kind of under our breath, boo, you know, hiss, legalist, Pharisees. But you know what? The Bible never says anything bad about Nicodemus. He is simply a man who, listen to this, who has spent his life and his energy and his effort seeking to obey the revealed law of God in the Torah and in the prophets. And he is doing this so that he might earn a place in the kingdom of heaven, that he might be acceptable to God. So let me tell you what Nicodemus is. He's just a more religious and pretty vision of you and of me, and of every person who lives on this planet who doesn't have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because everybody is trying to earn their way into the good graces of God, and even if they don't believe in God, have you noticed how we all like to rank ourselves on how good a person we are by whatever system we follow? You know, I may not be as good as him, but I'm certainly better than Mike. You know, I mean, you sat in the front row. It's your own fault. You know? Yeah, okay, you know, I... No, but he has been working at attaining what God wants. Now, here's the problem. He's got a question in his mind and his heart that every one of us has to honestly ask. And Jesus knows this is the question on Nicodemus's mind. Nicodemus is sitting there thinking, have I done enough? Have I done enough to merit the kingdom of heaven? I mean, have I done enough good? And Christ knows this, and so when Nicodemus comes to him at night and starts making small talk, we know you're a prophet of God and that you obviously do the work. Jesus just interrupts him, and if you looked at verse 3, Jesus sort of like just, boom, jumps right in. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So right there, he just wrecks Nicodemus' whole paradigm. Just flattens it. Nicodemus is like, I've kept the law, the Torah, Ten Commandments, I got it. Born again. Whoa, didn't see that one coming. And Nicodemus is confused. He's like, look, I couldn't born myself the first time. How am I supposed to born myself again? I can't crawl back into my mother's womb. What are you talking about? Instead of explaining it, Jesus says, oh, you think that's tough? Let me tell you the full picture. And in verse 5, Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now let me tell you, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he knows the Word of God, and he knows that the minute Jesus said, born of water, he was saying this, unless you are cleansed entirely of every sin of your entire life, every vestige of failure that has ever been, and you are born completely washed clean and new, and then you are made alive by the Spirit of God so much so that you cease to be what you were and you now are something totally new. Unless that happens, you will never go to heaven. You will never see the kingdom of God and you will spend eternity in hell. Now, can you all let out a collective bummer? Why? Because God didn't just wreck Nicodemus. He wrecked every person in this room who has ever lived. And I don't care where we would rank ourselves this morning. Wouldn't that be telling if we all put ourselves in a moral row? I would be at the rear, you know. Because it doesn't matter. Unless you are cleansed entirely of every sin that has ever been done, and unless you are made spiritually alive so that you are a new creation, you cannot go to heaven. Well, imagine, I mean, that rubs us sort of, I don't know, I'm kind of not a rules, I'm like a big go with the flow. Some of you are rule keeper, and this will drive you insane. You can't keep enough rules. Yes, I can. I've got him on my phone. Yeah, I don't know. And Nicodemus is undone. He says to him, how can this be? How then can anyone get to, how can this be? God, I don't understand. You're saying there's nothing I can do in and of myself to get to heaven. And Jesus is right. He says, now I'm going to give you the answer. You want to know how it happens? John 14. To be lifted up, Christ would have to be crucified. Why? Because he will tell Nicodemus that our sin must be dealt with outside of ourselves. Our sin must be dealt with. What's really helpful here is he takes Nicodemus back into the Old Testament. He says, do you remember Nicodemus? Of course you do. You've got it memorized. Numbers chapter 21. Yeah, Numbers 21, 4 through 9. Do you remember when the Israelites rebelled against God? Do you remember when they committed that sin? And God sent the same punishment against sin that always is the punishment of sin? See if you can finish the sentence. For the wages of sin is? It's death. So what does he send into the camp of the Israelites? He sends fiery serpents. Now, if you were like me and you grew up in Sunday school, this was like the cool flannel graph day. Do you remember that? This was like a snake and he's on fire. And you're like, I don't know, but that's cool, you know? And I don't think that's what it meant. I think what it meant was that God sent serpents into the camp and their venom from the bite burned like fire and there was no antidote. And so anybody who was bitten is dying. You can imagine in a camp of million plus people and people are beginning to die and there are snakes everywhere and there's no escape. Moses cries out to God and God says, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make a serpent, a bronze serpent. I want you to put it on a pole and I want you to lift it up in the midst of the camp. And everyone in the camp who will look to that serpent by faith will be healed and they will live. Pretty good object lesson, wasn't it? He says, now Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man, Nicodemus knew he was talking about Messiah, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must become the sacrifice, the atonement, the thing to which every man, woman, child must look if they are to be cleansed of their sin. Friends, every one of us in this room has got the disease. And how many of you know nothing ever burned like fire, like sin? And the consequence of it. And there's no cure. And so John makes it very clear in this, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Our sin must be dealt with. Now here's what's really interesting. It's don't miss the word must. There are so many interesting versions of the gospel, and the one in the age and the day and age that we live in, they're always trying to minimize sin and somehow get away from the cross in some way or the necessity of Jesus doing this. But John says, even so must. It's an absolute necessity that the Son, capital S-O-N, be lifted up. That the Son of God die for sin. And He has to die. Why? Hebrews 9:22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. How many of you have a hard time reading about the sacrifices in the Old Testament? Anybody here? How many of you like get squeamish around blood? I found in my life, I'm fine with yours, but if it's mine, I faint. You could lose an arm, I'd hold it on until we get to the hospital. I nick my finger. You know, I don't know how you are. But you got to know, the Israelites were used to blood. You know what they knew about the blood of rams and goats and sheep? It never did the job. And every year they would be back sacrificing again because the blood of all these things could never cover sin. It wasn't enough. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't spotless. Therefore, you need the Son of God because only perfect blood can perfectly pay for our sin once for all. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So the Son of God is lifted up on the cross, and He dies and sheds His perfect blood for you and I. Friends, there is no Easter without the sacrifice of Christ. Do we know this? Talk to me. Amen. Because if He doesn't do that, He can't be the one we've been waiting for. Consider this. Why is He the good shepherd? John 10:11. Because He lays down His life for the sheep. Why is He the great high priest? Because He offers Himself up once for all. Why is He the Lamb of God? Because in John 1:29, He takes the way of sins of the world. And my favorite one is in Revelation 1:18. And if you want a fun devotional, go there this week and you'll see the risen Jesus Christ. And He stands there and He's holding a set of keys in His hands. And they're the keys to death and Hades. And the only reason He's holding them, friends, is because He paid for them. Amen? He pays. To be lifted up means that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was raised up on the cross and became an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the only way that you and I can possibly enter into the kingdom of heaven or take part in the resurrection is if we look to Him by faith. Do you believe this? Because that's what it means to be lifted up. Now, just as there's no Easter, you know, can you imagine if we all got in the room today and we're like, Jesus is alive! It's good news, isn't it? But what if He's just alive for the sake of being alive? I mean, He's the Son of God! The God-man could raise Himself up on His own if He wanted to do it earlier. Do you ever think about that? It only makes sense if He's alive after paying for us. Amen? That's why there's no Easter apart from the resurrection of Jesus, apart from dealing with sin. But on the same wavelength, lifted up does not just mean crucified. Lifted up means exalted. There's your second point. It means exalted. When you go into the book of John and you look at that term lifted up, did you know it's a comprehensive term? And it doesn't just carry the idea of Jesus being lifted up and crucified. It also carries the idea of Jesus being resurrected and Jesus being glorified. You know, if you and I were to go to the Italian Alps this morning, I'm not expecting any of you to do this, but it's the day's young. You could get there. I don't know. And if you went there, there's this little mountain. It's not even, it's more of a hill than a mountain, but you can hike up to it, and thousands of people do during the Passion Week. And as they hike up the mountain, they go to these little shrines. They're called Stations of the Cross. And as you go up the mountain, you keep discovering new ones, and they're all remembrances of what went on during the Passion Week. And when you get to the top of the mountain, you come to a shrine remembering the cross of Jesus Christ. And there was a guy who was with a tour group, and he had gone up literally hundreds of people making their way, and they all get to the cross, and then they would turn around and go down. Well, as his group is turning to go down, he looks and he sees that there's this little narrow path going beyond the cross. And it's kind of covered up with like brambles and junk, and so he goes on it, kind of shoves his way through the bushes, and he pops out, and there is another shrine, and it is a shrine to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want to know one of the crazy things today? There are entire segments of the Christian world who come to the foot of the cross in need of salvation. And you want to know the problem? Is that they find a Savior, but their Savior never gets off the cross. And you know what is betraying underneath that belief system? We really don't think Jesus is enough on his own to pay the penalty of all our sins. Therefore, we must spend our lives paying for it too. My friends, can I just tell you something, and I don't mind shouting? He's not on the cross! He's alive!
Yes, he is.
Amen. I will do this now and then. But if we ever had a day to shout, it'd be today. Amen?
Amen?
He's not on the cross. Christ does not stay on the cross. The term is encompassing the idea that we have a risen Savior. And we need to move forward to the cross, because if Jesus just dies, though he be an excellent man, though he be an amazing teacher, though he perform miracles like the world had never seen before, if he dies and he stays dead, he is not the Son of God. He is just a man. Albeit a better man than anyone that ever lived, but he's just a man. What is the resurrection a guarantee of this morning, friends? It is the guarantee, the hope that we need. And what does it tell us? It tells us this: Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. It tells us this morning that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, and that he is the Son of God. It only just tells us that. It guarantees this morning, and this one ought to get you off your seat. Sin has been paid for. Sin has been paid for. Luke 24:46-47, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. I said this on Good Friday, friends, so many Christians are struggling to grapple with the resurrection, and what it means is that you do not have to live looking over your shoulder. I mean, if we got really real this morning, and I got up in your face and I said, what are you afraid of? If he's alive. But somehow there are things there that just anchor us. And the shame of sin, and the fear of sin, and the frighten of sin, and the damage of sin, it's all there. But friends, what does it mean that Christ has paid for it? It means this: there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who put their faith in him. And I tell you what, friends, that is the battle of belief for us, that Christ really paid it all. But I'm just going to here to tell you, whether you believe it or not, he paid. Amen? He has paid. And this is my favorite thing. Because he's paid, death doesn't win. Death does not win. Pastor Dan read it this morning. There's Martha, broken over the loss of Lazarus. Will you see him again? I'll see him again in the resurrection. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Do you know what it is to have a resurrected Lord? It is to not have to be afraid of living today. Because the scariest thing on our horizon is now just the doorway into the presence of our Savior. Amen? And nothing between here and there can stop us. There's a great story about a little girl who had to walk home from school every day. And the last leg of her journey home was through a cemetery. And she would walk home every day and do that. And one day there was a neighbor kind of by the gates of the cemetery, saw her coming, and just stopped her. "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Isn't it scary to walk through there?" And the girl just kind of flippantly was like, "No, my house is just over there." This is what I know. If my life is now hid in Christ, and He is on the other side of the grave, then I'm okay. And I don't have to be afraid of what I will encounter on the way home. Amen? We do not have to fear, because Christ has been raised. He has been raised. And because He is alive, and He's conquered sin, and He's conquered death, then nothing in this world can rob us of our hope. Romans 8:34, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who intercedes for us." Christian, you're good. Amen? You're good. You're good. Now, I'd like to also talk to you about a point of this lifted up, that I think this is the one, honestly, that we can wrap our heads around. Christ died for us on the cross. We can wrap our heads around Christ was raised for us. He is alive. He's conquered death. Okay, but in some of our minds and hearts, that means that, you know, we're going to just get into heaven. And Jesus just conquered death, just got on the other side of it, and someday that's what's going to happen to us. But I think we've missed the fact that when it says Christ is lifted up, it is also talking about His glorification. And this is the one where I would like to spend a little time and hopefully see your hearts explode with some hope this morning. What does it mean that when Christ was raised up, He was glorified? In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays a prayer. And I want you to listen to it. You can close your eyes and maybe that'll help. He says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." All right, you can open them. Now think about this. Come with me on this journey, Christian. When Christ came to this earth, you know what He set aside? He laid aside His glory. That which He had shared from eternity with God the Father and God the Spirit, that which was rightfully His, He lays aside the glory that is His. And He comes down. How far down? Look in the mirror. He becomes a man, a human being. Takes the form of a bondservant, gets as low as you can go. Philippians 2 talks about being obedient to the point of death, and He dies on the cross. And He is raised to newness of life. And when He is raised, He goes back into heaven, into the throne room of God, and takes back the glory that is His. Only He's coming back with more glory than He had when He was there in the first place. Why? He's taking you with Him. Do you get that? We're part of the glory. Turn to someone, look at them in the eyes, and go, "Glorious." Just... What does it mean? It means that the whole point of Christ being lifted up this morning is not just to say He's alive. It's to say that we are now part of His glory. We who belong to Him by faith are going with Him where we will be forever celebrated to the praise of the glory of His grace. And my friend, He is not going back without the glory He earned, because He did that for Himself and for the sake of His Father. So what does that mean? It's a done deal. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are going to glory this morning. Amen.
Amen.
He yells a lot. Amen. Third point, it's really profound. He was lifted up for us, for you, and for me. Lifted up, yes, crucified. Lifted up, glorified. But ultimately, friends, the resurrection is for us. Christ died for us. Look at verse 15. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. In my notes to myself, I wrote, Jesus Christ was lifted up so that we might be lifted up with him. You know, there were a group of three guys, and they were just standing around like guys will and just were talking. And this conversation came up on, hey, what do you want people to say at your funeral? It's an interesting topic. And they all were thinking about, and the first guy, he says, you know, I think I want them to say he was a great humanitarian who cared about his community. And they all kind of, yes, it's good. And the second guy, he says, you know, I want them to say that I was a great husband and that I loved my kids and I was an example worth following. That's good. And the third guy, he's thinking about it, and he gets a smirk on his face. He goes, you know, at my funeral, this is what I'd want them to say. Look, he's moving! I will be very honest with you folks today. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I want to be alive when my heart stops. I want to be alive when the monitor of my brain waves is flat. And I want my wife to know it. And I want my kids to know it. I want my church to know it. I want my neighborhood to know it. I want the world to know it. I want them to know without a shadow of a doubt that dude is not dead. But I can't do that on my own. I can't. I can't make that happen on my own, and neither can you. And so, would you all come back with me to the Sky Coaster just for a second? And I want you to imagine it's not just me and my daughter in line. Let's say we're all in line for the Sky Coaster. You know, the one to glory, to heaven. And don't feel like you'd be lonely. The entire world is in line. And we've all kind of put ourselves where we think we might rank in goodness, but we're all there nervously looking over at the platform because no one's on the platform. No one's ever been on the platform. But there we all, standing in line, hoping that we're going to get on the ride. You can hear people talking. Hey man, do you think you're going to get on the ride? I mean, do you have enough to like pay for this? I don't know. I've got good church attendance for 50 years. I want to get on that ride. Now the guy leans over. You think you got enough? I have been married to the same woman for 50 years. That has to count for something. You know, women, you could reverse that. Probably very easily. But there's me. John, do you think you're going to get on there? I don't know. I want to get on there. I want to go on the ride. I want to ride. I can't. All of a sudden, whether it's you or me, we hear this voice. You know, I'm using my name. You can use yours. John. John. And I look over, and somebody's on the ride. Someone's on the ride. And he stands there, and he's got his arms out, and his hands are scarred. He says, John, I am the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have paid for the ride. Do you believe in me? Do I believe it? Do you want to come on the ride? Do you believe it? Don't I have to pay? John, do you believe in me? And a little boy, kneeling next to his father on his bed, prays and receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I'm on the ride. How did I get on this? Even at 7, I was a sinner. You know, how am I on this ride? But I'm there. And lo and behold, I don't stand there alone on the ride. I am strapped to the King. I'm lashed to Jesus Christ. And I'm on the ride, and suddenly the ride is moving, and I am lifting. And all these sinful realities in my life that should hold me to the earth, they're beginning to be pulled away, and ups and downs of the Christian life, and away I go, and up I go, and suddenly obstacles I should have never gotten past on my own, the forgiveness, the grace of Jesus, the ride's still going up. I meet a girl named Kim, and she says, I do, glory. And, you know, we have kids, and they sanctify you a lot, and I'm still strapped to Jesus. And here we go, the ride is still lifting, and then lo and behold, Elgin, how did I get here?
As yet to be determined what will happen. Here we go.
And God is, and I'm still lifting, and it's never in my own strength, and it's never in my own power, but the ride is going up, and then the day comes when I look, and it's the ceiling, and it's death, and I look at Christ, and I say, how high are we going? We're going through. I'm the resurrection and the life, John. You're not going to die. You can't die. Pow! Through the ceiling. And suddenly, I am in glory. But friends, this is what you and I miss. You think they're going to drop us off on the other side of the gate. Put Duncan in the back corner. He's shocked he's here in the first place, you know. We think that about ourselves. Did you forget who you're strapped to? And suddenly, when I am everything that God ever intended me to be, I find myself not standing back at some pearly gate. I am being drawn into the epicenter of heaven, and I'm passing cherubim and seraphim and beings that I cannot conceive in my wildest imagination, so much better looking than I'll ever be, and yet I'm being dragged towards the throne of heaven, and I find myself at the feet of Almighty God. And He says, John, this is why I rose. I wanted you here with me to the praise of the glory of my grace. Amen? Amen? I will really tone it down on most Sundays, but you picked the day. I did not. Easter. I do not shout for the sake of entertainment. I shout because my Savior lives. And I want you to know today that He has raised to newness of life. He has been lifted up over your sin. He has paid for all of it. He has been lifted up over the grave that everyone in this planet is so fearful of. And He has been lifted up to glory, and He is taking us with Him. He is risen. That is our hope. Amen? Let me pray for you. Oh God, may this truth not leave our hearts. God, in all of what is going on in our lives, the ups, the downs, the trials, the highs, the good, the low, all of it needs to be saturated in the truth that You have been lifted up. Our sin is forgiven. Our Savior lives. And because He lives, we will live and we will be with Him forever. God, I pray for the one who came into this room and they came without hope. God, may hope explode in them when they realize there is one to whom they can look who can rescue them, not only today, but every day and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.